The greatest power you will ever experience is the power of God's love towards you.
Death has been defined, and regret has been denied.
The gospel of Jesus Christ does not revolve around your love and commitment towards God, but it revolves around God's love and commitment towards you. God is not a sin-conscious God, but a worth-conscious God. And you are worth so much to Him. The following program revolves around God's love for you, when you can discover your worth and enjoy the life God has dreamt for you. I'm Bertie Brits, and it's a great honor for me to bring you the gospel of God's grace today in the area of faith. I would like us to look at faith and how faith works. Traditionally, we have made such a great work of faith as if we pay God with faith points and as if we would have to have this mystical place in our relationship with God and have this blind faith, just trusting God in the middle of nothing, and how He would then look at this faith as the qualifier, as the thing that we need to have in order for Him to do something for us. I want to say to you that that is not how faith works in any healthy relationship. We need to understand that any doctrine we follow must make sense inside of family logic. If our concept of faith cannot fit inside a relationship between a father and his son, or between a husband and wife, it doesn't fit the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ is the message of how God has come to give eternal life to His people inside a love relationship with them, wherein He wins their hearts and shows His faithfulness towards them. And as we rely upon His faithfulness and His goodness, we find that who He is has got access to our lives, and then His Spirit can shape our lives. Faith is not your undivided attention that you give towards God, wherein you promise Him all the time that you will do good, and where you just believe that He's going to do something for you out of willpower. You know, we can have what we call willpower faith. And willpower faith is would be likened to a wife trusting her husband, but she feels that there is no reason. He hasn't won her heart. She's not at a place of natural rest in His integrity and in His faithfulness, but where it looks as if He's not going to be faithful, but then she provides or persuades her own heart that He would just be. Now, it doesn't work like that. When we look at any relationship, we find that in that relationship, if I want my wife to believe in me, if I want my wife to trust me, it would be up to me to win her heart so that she can believe and trust me. I would have to give her enough evidence. I would have to give her enough proof. I would have to give her enough reason to effortlessly find that her heart and her mind and her thoughts can go to rest in the integrity that I have. When we look at the word belief, we find that the word believe also means to trust. And the word trust, according to Webster's Dictionary, means to simply have your mind at rest in the integrity of another person. So when are you really trusting somebody? You're really trusting somebody when your mind goes to rest at the integrity he has. And if that person has hurt that integrity or breached that integrity, then you will find, even if you try to trust, you will find it difficult to trust. Your mind will not be at rest. If you do business with a person that does not easily pay or has got a track record of paying late or not paying, and you've done business with that person, and it was a big business deal, you would all the time go in your mind and cognitively look for reasons to have peace. You would all the time look at and say, man, he's going to pay, and I just trust that he's going to pay, and all those kind of things. And all the good you say and all the confession you have connected to that business deal would actually be a sign of your unbelief, because you're not actually trusting and relying that this person would do what he said he would do because of the track record. You know, and we've had this track record. We've put God in a box wherein he doesn't have a good track record. He would bring hard times over people to teach them. He would, if a person has committed a sin or a group of people has committed a sin, he would just command a curse over them or bring a drought, bring hard times, bring difficult times, and then through those difficult times, draw them to him. And that brings so much doubt in a person's life. I remember when I was still young in the Lord, there was a time in my life where I would think that when I'm going through a difficult time, that God is building my faith. And only in hard times do we really have a stretching of our faith. And that's how God teaches you faith. And that's how you learn how to walk in great faith. And then I would never know, was this hard time actually the devil attacking me? Was it just circumstances, the things of this life? Or was it God teaching me? Because the doctrine that I had wasn't the doctrine that actually portrayed the equity of character that God has towards man. It was a doctrine that actually put a question mark over the person of God. Now, the gospel of Jesus does not demand faith, but rather supplies faith. Let me say that again. The gospel is the message of how God, in Jesus Christ, supplies faith or makes it possible for people to actually rely and trust God instead of demanding faith. Traditionally, we have believed that God demands faith to save us. Now, I'm not saying that faith is not needed in order for you to be saved. Without faith, it's impossible for a person to be saved. And that's why we preach the gospel, and that's why Jesus Christ actually came. He came so that man could rely and trust him for salvation, where they would have enough reason, where they could see, but this God can save the sinner. This God's love is greater than sin, where this God's goodness has got greater power than the inability of man or the ability of man to keep to laws, rules, and regulations, where the person of God supersedes the weakness of man, wherein God can actually bring forth holiness, bring forth righteousness in man. You know, we've had this traditional way of thinking, which is that if we can leave our sin, then God will save us from hell. But the true gospel doesn't say that. The true gospel says that God will come and save you from sin and hell. That is what it is all about. It is about God being good to sinners, God being kind to sinners, where a sinner can actually look at the equity of character that God has towards sinners, and that his mind can go to rest at the integrity that God portrays towards those who don't qualify, and how he will be good to them and actually deliver them from what's oppressing them. And when we look at the faithfulness that Jesus had and portrayed towards people that didn't believe in him, people that didn't trust him, people that was disobedient to him, people that was rejecting him, people that was nailing him to the cross and all those kind of things, we can see the faithfulness of God towards people that is like that. And what does that do? It starts to bring forth trust in our hearts towards God, where we can trust him, rely upon him, and rest in Him. Now, let me just summarize what I've said in this first few minutes. Number one, faith is the condition of a person where his mind has gone to rest in the integrity of God. So true faith is when you behold the integrity of God and your mind rests and you know you are okay, doesn't matter what. That is faith, where you can rely and trust Him. And the gospel, the second very important point that I want to make is that the gospel of Jesus supplies faith. It gives you a reason to believe. It doesn't demand faith. If we look at any relationship, if husband-wife relationship, if I say to my wife, unless I see you trust me, I will never do anything for you. That is not a building block for any healthy relationship. Imagine I look at my wife and I say, well, I'm going to put her through certain tests to see as if she trusts me. And if she trusts me, then I will do things for her. That is not how a relationship works. And that is also not how our relationship with God works. It will never work that way. It is not a healthy way of thinking of faith. Now, in our first slide, I want to just show you the 5 points on faith that is very important if we look at the Greek definition. Now, I don't have the Greek definition on the slide. I've just broken down the Greek into 5 very important points here. And this is what it is. It says here, a person that has faith is in the condition where God has won His friendship, His favor, His good opinion, where God has pleased him, or where God is pleasing to him, and where God has tranquilized him. Now, let's go through those 5 points again there. It is when a person is in the condition, or faith, a person of faith is a person that is in the condition where God has won his friendship, his favor, where he has got a good opinion of God, and where the person was pleased by God, and where God has tranquilized him with his goodness. Okay, now, when we look at those points, it is actually easy to have faith if that is truly the definition of faith, where God has won his friendship. You know, when you're a salesperson, I look at some of my friends here in town. The one guy sells combines. So you would go to farmers and, you know, if you sell a combine costs 4 million rand. So if you want to sell that combine to that farmer needs to be your friend. You know, there needs to be a friendship relationship there. You would want the friendship relationship. And once there's a friendship relationship wherein the farmer believes that this guy is actually enough of my friend that he will not sell me something that is not good, and where the salesman has won the friendship of the potential buyer, you would find that the buyer doesn't have to try and, I'm just going to connect it to Christianity, quote 5 good deeds or 5 verses to trust the salesman. No, he just trusts him because he's his friend, because he can feel relaxed in his presence. They can laugh together. He knows that this friend has got his good interest at heart. So when we just do business, basic thing is that if I want to do business with someone, I need to win his friendship. And if I cannot win his friendship, if he cannot see that I am friendly and that I am his friend, a friend means someone that will take someone else's, carry someone else's best interest at heart. That in Jesus, the way Jesus sees you as a friend is where he sees that he calls you friend, for he is willing to lay down his life for his friends. Now, once a person has won your friendship, it's very easy to have faith in him. So when we look at faith, faith is not something we need to produce in order for Jesus to be our friend. Faith is not something that we need to produce in order for God to do something for us. Faith is what happens to your heart when you see the friendship that God has with man. when he has come to give his life to man. So, number one, friendship. It's so important to see God as your friend. Second thing is God will have to win your favor in order for you to actually trust him. When you want to get married, and you know, a young man and a woman come together and they start friendship, what happens? First thing that needs to take place is friendship. Friendship. The one will have to become the other one's friend. And from that friendship, there'll be enough trust where the one wins the favor of the other one. So when you, like when Elian and I, before we got married, I mean, we first, there was a friendship, and that friendship started. And as we were in a friendship, then I won her favor and she won my favor to the point that we said that I can trust this person with my life. I can trust this person to, she could say, I can trust this person to be my husband. I can say, I can trust her to be my wife. I can see her faithfulness that she's got towards me, the love that she's got towards me has produced enough trust in me that I can actually give her my life, or the other way around, where she could give her life to me. Isn't that absolutely awesome? Isn't that the easy way of faith? That is how faith works between us and God as well. It's not a separate thing. Imagine I say to Helena, you know, if you trust me enough, just trust me enough and I will marry you. And then I will have five things that I will measure her trust by. And if I find enough trust points, then I'll do something for her. We cannot even define relationship that way. It's where faith is, where you are in the condition where you've actually got a good opinion of the other person. Sadly, today, I find that as I meet individuals and meet people, and I testify out of my own life, that we don't have a good opinion of God. We've got a bad opinion of God. The opinion that we have of God is that he's a sin-conscious, works-conscious God, in whose presence we feel guilty most of the time. Now, that's not a good opinion. When you have a good opinion of God, and you can think of somebody and you think, man, I've got such a good opinion of him. He's a good person. He's friendly. He's kind. He doesn't always look at your mistakes. He will walk the extra mile. He will always have your best interest at heart. That good opinion there is the atmosphere of faith. So God had to come in order for you to have faith, win your friendship, win your favor, do things that you can only have a good opinion about him. Because if you don't have a good opinion about him, it is not an atmosphere of faith. If you've got a bad opinion about him, you know, then you're not believing and trusting him. Now, cognitively, most people will say, well, I've got a good opinion of God. God is good. God is kind. God is all these things. But we will also say things like, you know, if we're going through a bad time, it is because of our sin, and God saw our sin, and therefore he's withdrawing his hand. Now, that's a bad opinion about God. That is a bad opinion about God. My son likes to play field hockey, and you know, if he does something wrong at home, I'm not saying to him, I'm not taking you to the next match. I'm withdrawing you from the whatever tournament you are in, all those kind of things. No, I remain faithful. I remain a father. And we can talk about the wrong things he does, and we can talk about his attitude, and we can see what is needed for him to help him through that. But I cannot stop to be a father towards him and change my attitude towards him because he's going through a difficult time. No, I am. He must continually have a good opinion about me. And the only way he's going to have a good opinion about me is if I prove my faithfulness towards him. So a person that's got true faith is a person that has seen the faithfulness that God has towards sinners and how God has proven that towards sinners. It's where God has pleased you. So to have true faith is where you look at God and who he is actually pleased you. in the very same way as where a person that is a salesperson has come and he has done certain things that has been pleasing to you. Amen. And the last definition there is to be tranquilized. It's actually where the person, the equity of character, the kindness that the person has towards you tranquilizes you and numbs all the potential fears there could actually be. You know, when we look at some pyramid schemes, you would find that the promise is so good and what they show is so good that it actually tranquilizes you. It numbs your fears. In the very same way, the gospel, the good news, when you listen to the gospel, must be so powerful that it actually numbs your fears. Where the fear of, what if I do something wrong? Will God still be faithful to me? What if I don't do my part? Will God still be there? Can I actually trust Him with my life, knowing that you've got weaknesses, knowing that you cannot keep the law? You know, the Bible says there that we must work at our salvation with fear and trembling. That word trembling there says the condition of a person that knows that he can never by his own works meet the standards. So we need to work at our salvation knowing we will never meet the standard. We need to know that. So unless your God can be a God that saves you when you are not meeting the standard, you're not trusting Him. You're not having true faith. So in the last 5 minutes, I want to say this. When the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, the Word of God must be a message of His friendship. It must be a message where when you read this book, when you read this Bible, where it is a message of His friendship, not a message of His dictatorship, not a message that produces fear, but a message that can produce friendship. If faith comes by hearing, in other words, if faith is where He's won your friendship, it must be a message of how God is your friend, and it must be a message of how He wins your friendship. If the Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, I want to say this to you. The last thing that I want you to think of and that God wants you to think of when He thinks about Word is this black book. This book here, and I'm sure the camera will catch that, is called the Holy Bible. That's what it is. If you think of the Bible, I want you to think of this book. But if you think of the Word of God, I want you to think of Jesus. Because Jesus is God's message. Jesus is the very Word of God, that which He wants to convey to you. And I've said it in many previous broadcasts. Jesus is God's message. When we look at Jesus, and when He became sin, and we see what sin did to Him, it would be a message. And if we look at what the Father did to Jesus, that would be a message. What did the Father do to Jesus when He died in all sin? Jesus relied upon the Father. The Father was His friend. The Father was His close companion. And when Jesus died, having all the sin of all the world upon Him, what did the Father do when He died in sin? He raised Him on the third day, gave Him a seat in the Trinity, delivered His body from all the effects of sin, giving His body immortality, declaring Him His Son forevermore, glorified forever in equality with God. Hallelujah! Isn't that absolutely awesome? You see, traditionally we've believed that the Father was the one that was beating up on Jesus when He was hanging upon the cross. Now, I want to say to you, that doesn't produce faith, because it will produce fear when you see any sin in your life, because you would think, look at how Jesus looked upon the cross because the Father was beating up upon Him. I want to tell you now that when Jesus was hanging upon the cross, that was the wages of sin. The Bible says we esteemed Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted of God. But He was not afflicted of God. That was the consequences of sin. That's the wages of sin. That is what sin will do to you. not what the Father will do to you. What the Father will do to you is He will raise you from the dead, and He will give you eternal life, and He will show His faithfulness towards you. Isn't that beautiful? And when we see how the Father is faithful to Jesus in the midst of all sin and death, we see that Jesus, in His death and in the resurrection, broke the power that sin had over us. Because what power does sin have? It makes us afraid of God. And that we see in Adam and Eve's lives, where they were running away from God when they were disobedient. What is the first thing that happens when you've committed a sin and you've got a wrong view about God? You're afraid of God. That's the first thing that happens. But Jesus, when He was hanging upon the cross, in the midst of all sin, what did He do? Remember, He became sin. His innocence was consumed by sin, that He wasn't hanging there innocently anymore. The innocent lamb has now become the guilty lamb with our guilt and died. And in His last breath, He said, "Father, my life I give to You." What He was saying is, in this time of death and terror, my life is safe in Your hands. And doesn't that just show and prove the friendship that God has with us? The favor? Doesn't that win our heart, win our favor? Glory to God. I want to say to you, when you read your Bible, read it from the perspective of seeing God's message of how faithful He is towards those that are not faithful to Him, how faithful He is towards sinners, and how He gives life. I would just like to say a short prayer for you. Father, I thank You that as I stretch forth my hands today, that everyone that watches this message is blessed and touched by Your kindness that is greater than what we could ever imagine. I declare that they are healed and blessed, that they have an enlightened mind to see how high, how wide, how deep, and how long Your faithfulness is. Amen. I want to thank you so much for watching this broadcast, and I want you to know that God will always, always love you. Amen.